Good morning. Thank you, Mike, very much for leading us in those songs this morning. We're honored to have guests with us today. It's our goal to glorify God in everything we do. And if there's any questions you have about anything that is done here this morning, we would invite you to ask. And don't be afraid to ask. I invite you to take out a Bible and open up to Matthew 13 and follow along with us in the scriptures this morning. Our lesson this morning is about the parable of the hidden treasure. There we go. The parable of the hidden treasure. And we're talking about the kingdom of God. That's what this parable is about. It's about the kingdom of God. If you are a Christian, then you belong in God's kingdom. Citizenship in God's kingdom is a blessing that we really shouldn't take lightly. I think the kingdom of God it's very misunderstood. It has been very misunderstood for a long time. It's a very different kingdom than any of the kingdoms of this world that we think of. And so because of that, not only is it very misunderstood, I think it's very underappreciated as well. And I think it could be, if your faith is not as strong as you would like it to be, or just not as strong as it should be, that might be a result of a lack of understanding and appreciation of God's kingdom. And what it means that you get to be a part of God's kingdom. And so my hope is that this lesson might help you gain a better appreciation of his kingdom and what it means to be a part of that and take our citizenship in his kingdom maybe a little bit more seriously. The hidden treasure is about as short of a parable as you're going to find. It's one verse. But despite its brevity, there's a lot of depth for us to look at in this parable. So I have four aspects of the kingdom I want to share with you from the parable of the hidden treasure. And then at the end, I want to make a connection to the next parable, the pearl of great price or of great value in verses 45 and 46. But we'll save that for the very end. We're going to jump right in. We'll just read verse 44, this parable of the hidden treasure, and get to our 4 points for the day. Matthew 13, verse 44 says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." Our first point is really simple, but it needs some consideration, and that is that God's kingdom is hidden. God's kingdom is hidden. It's inconspicuous in many ways. And that's a little surprising when you think about God's kingdom being hidden, especially when you think back to what the scriptures say about God's kingdom. I think of Daniel 2 and verse 44, Daniel's very well-known prophecy about God's kingdom, right? Daniel said that it was a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, and it would break the other empires of the earth in pieces. It would bring them to an end, and it's a kingdom that would stand forever. I mean, that's an impressive kingdom. Right? That's a kingdom that you wouldn't expect anybody to miss. It should be obvious, we think. It's a bold statement he makes. Now, all those things are true, but they're not necessarily true the way a lot of people expect them to be true. God's kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. Jesus himself said in John 18:36, "My kingdom is not of this world." His kingdom exists in the world today, but it's not of the world. It's not from the world, right? It's a heavenly kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. And so because it's radically different, it's hard for people to relate to, perhaps. Jesus even said, "Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven," in Matthew 18 and verse 4. And a kingdom of children doesn't sound like a very mighty, impressive kingdom, does it? That doesn't seem to make sense to a lot of us. When we think about God's kingdom being hidden, it's important we understand it's not hidden because God is trying to keep it a secret from you. Okay, God's not trying to keep his kingdom secret from you. Rather, God's kingdom is hidden because people are not generally looking for the kingdom of God. Most people aren't looking for what it is that God offers. It reminds me of the invisible gorilla experiment. And I sent this video to a couple folks, and some folks here, and some folks in other congregations. If you've not heard of it, you need to look up the invisible gorilla, or I can send you a quick link It's like a less than 2 minute video. It's an experiment that was run at Harvard in 1999, I believe. And it asks people at the beginning of the video, it says, count how many times the people wearing white pass the ball. So you have three people in white shirts, three people in black shirts, and they're all kind of moving around in doesn't seem to be any pattern, passing a ball back and forth. And if you pay close attention, you'll count 15 times by the end of the video that the people in white have passed the ball. But the point of the video is not to see if you can count how many times the people in white pass the ball. The purpose of the video is to see if you notice the man in the full gorilla costume walk right across in front of the camera, stop right in the middle, look at the camera, beat his chest, and then continue to walk off screen. When the experiment was first run at Harvard, half the participants did not see the gorilla. They missed it completely. I'll say, those of you I sent it to here, you guys did a very good job. I think everybody saw the gorilla. I have an aunt and uncle that did not. I can give you some other names that did not see the gorilla the first time they watch the video. And that's the experiment, is did you actually see this random gorilla man walk across in the middle of everything else? But the gorilla goes unseen by many people because the people are not looking for a gorilla, right? They're looking to count how many times someone passes a ball back and forth. And so when you're not looking for something, it's oftentimes hard to see that thing. And so in a similar way, in a weird similar way, the kingdom of God is like that, in that it's hidden from those of the world because most people in the world are not looking for the kingdom of God. And if you're not looking for it, it's really easy to miss. If you look over with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 for just a moment, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we won't spend a lot of time here. I had a lesson earlier in the year that got a little bit more into the beginning of 1 Corinthians. But 1 Corinthians 2 shows us how spiritual truth is often hidden from the wise of the world. Spiritual truth is hidden from the wise of the world, but it's given freely to those who are spiritually minded, if you're looking for it. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12 through 14 says, now we have received we have received the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The kingdom is hidden because the expectations of the natural person who values human wisdom above spiritual truth, those expectations prevent such a person from seeing the kingdom, from seeing the real treasure of God's kingdom. Most people are not looking for the kingdom that God established. If you go back to Matthew 13, back up to verse 9. Back up to verse 9. We're going to read Matthew 13, verse 9 through 13. Jesus says, he who has ears, let him hear. Then the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables. Because seeing, they do not see, and hearing, they do not understand. Or they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled. And he goes on to talk about how they just don't understand what Jesus is teaching to them. The meaning of parables is not always obvious. Jesus admits that, right? The meaning is obscured. It's not obvious to everyone. And so for a person who's not even looking for spiritual truth, if you have no desire to understand spiritual truth, you're not going to understand the meaning of the parables. And the kingdom is going to remain hidden. In Matthew 11, verse 25, Jesus said, "The Father has hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children." And that's really exactly what Paul was saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, talking about how spiritual truths are hidden from people of the flesh, people who value human wisdom and are more naturally minded. The kingdom is hidden from the wise of the world. In large part, that's because the wise of the world have not humbled themselves. We refuse to humble ourselves before God when we view ourselves as too wise. So, God's kingdom is hidden, but despite however inconspicuous this kingdom might be, God's kingdom is findable. God's kingdom is findable. If you go back to Matthew 13 again, just a few verses before our parable of the treasure, Jesus gives four parables in a row. So we read that part in verse 9 where he says, "He who has ears, let him hear," right? And he explains about his use of parables. He goes on then to give four parables in a row. The parable of the sower, the parable of the weeds, the mustard seed, and the leaven. So he gives those four parables. I want you to see what happens at the end of those four parables, starting in verse 34. He says, "All these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, nothing to them without he said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, 'I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world.' Then he left the crowds and went into the house. And his disciples came to him, saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field.'" Verse 37, he answered, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man." And we'll stop there, but Jesus goes on the next few verses to continue to explain the parable to the disciples. Do you see what happened there? Jesus tells these four parables. The crowd goes away, but you have some, you have the disciples who stay with Jesus, who follow Jesus, and they simply ask him, "Jesus, explain these parables to us." And what does Jesus do? He explains the parables to them. Okay? He ends this explanation in verse 43, saying, "He who has ears, let him hear." Exactly what he said back in verse 9 when he started off this whole section on parables. And right from there, "He who has ears, let him hear," verse 43. Verse 44 is the hidden treasure parable. Is the message of the kingdom hidden? Yes, it is. But if you want to find it, if you want to understand the message, all you have to do is ask. That's all the disciples had to do. They asked Jesus to explain it, and he explained it. All we have to do is read, right? If we want to understand, we've got to do, as Mike called out in class, it's the difference in reading and studying. You've got to actually study. When you read a parable the first time, you just read it and say, okay, and you walk away, you're probably not going to get it. You got to actually study what that parable says. And God's message, the message of the kingdom, is very findable if you're willing to dig for it just a little bit. God has revealed his kingdom to those who sincerely search for the truth with a heart of humility. The interesting thing with this parable, one of the interesting things, is sometimes the kingdom is findable. Sometimes it's findable even for those who are not initially looking for it. In Matthew 13:44, this man who finds the treasure in the field doesn't appear that he went into the field on some treasure hunt, right? He's not some Indiana Jones character walking in there ready with his whip and looking for this treasure. Okay, he just seems to kind of stumble on it. So how does that work with the kingdom of God? How can a person find the kingdom even if they're not looking for it? Is it just coincidence? Do some people just get lucky? I think this is where you and I, where we as Christians, have to take some responsibility. Okay, as Christians, it is our job to help make the kingdom of God findable. It's our job to help make the kingdom findable. We need to be exposing his kingdom to those of the world. when we do what we can to make his kingdom visible, you know what that does? That allows people who are just walking through this field we call life to stumble upon this hidden treasure. But we have to help make it final. We have to help expose it. We do that when it starts with just setting an example, right? Always shining a light for others to see. Always exemplifying the teachings of Christ in the new scripture, trying to pattern our life after him. But sometimes we need to be a little bit more direct, don't we? And we need to present people with the message of the gospel. Ask people about their relationship with God. Ask people about their salvation. Share the message with them. Because when you've done that, you have shared the message of the kingdom. You have shared the treasure with them. It's no longer hidden before that person. Now for some, they might not see it, right? They might not appreciate it the way you do. And they might say no thanks and walk away. But you've done your job, right? You've done your part of exposing the kingdom to them. For some, when they see this treasure, you know what they're going to do? They're going to keep digging. They're going to see the value, and they're going to do what this man did and go and buy that treasure because they see the value in it. The kingdom of God is findable. You're able to understand the message of the kingdom if you're willing to look for it. And not only are you able to find it, you're able to help other people find the message as well. Once you find it, you realize that God's kingdom is worth everything. It's worth absolutely everything. Look at what this man does when he finds the treasure. He's willing to go and sell everything that he has. Think about his life up to this point. He's worked for everything he has. He's seen fit to keep everything he has up to this point, right? Maintain those possessions. But once he sees the value of the treasure, his entire life changes. His perspective on everything about his life changes. And he's willing to give it all up. Because the treasure, God's kingdom, is worth everything to him. Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." First means first. First means first. Seeking the kingdom of God means you pray throughout your day. Because prayer is not an afterthought to a person who seeks first the kingdom. It means you're intentional about the influence you have on other people. And you're careful about the influence you allow others to have on you. Seeking first the kingdom means you think about God. It means you not only read his word, but you meditate on it. You think about his word. It means you think about the kingdom. And you think about others in the kingdom. Right? And what's best for your brothers and sisters in Christ who are in that kingdom with you. And you turn those thoughts into actions. First means first. I think I've shared before here about the word priorities. You heard the word priorities, right? A priority is something that is regarded as more important than another. The word priority, the English word, came into existence in the 1400s, and it remained unchanged for 500 years. And then the 1900s, you know, we got industrialization, we got this faster-paced society, people off the farm, and the 1900s, we take the word priority, and we make it plural, priorities, which is a nonsense word. Because there's no such thing as priorities, okay? That's a contradiction to the word priority. Either something is a priority or it is not. One author commented, if everything is important or a priority, then nothing is important. You got a to-do list in your day, only one thing is the most important thing on that list. And so you can say something is a priority all you want, but just saying it doesn't make it true. You can say God's kingdom is my priority. You can say God's kingdom is worth everything to me. But if you really think about God throughout the day, if you really stop and think about your place in his kingdom, what's best for his kingdom, if you're not willing to make sacrifices for God, if you're not careful about the way you treat people, his kingdom's not really your priority. No matter how much you say it is. If you're not willing to give up any certain sin, if you're not willing to show God the devotion he deserves, then you don't understand the real value of the kingdom yet. The kingdom of heaven needs to be your only priority. Turn over to Philippians chapter 3 for just a moment. Philippians 3, where Paul demonstrates what it looks like, what it means for the kingdom to be worth everything. This isn't just some man in a parable. This is a man that lived it and that practiced it. Philippians 3, verses 7, we'll go through verse 11. Paul says, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Remember, Paul was very much against the church. He persecuted the church early on, right? He built his entire life on his previous religion of Judaism and what that meant. And he gave it all up to follow Christ. And he says, whatever gain I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Verse 8, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Paul gave up everything. He gave up his reputation. He gave up his friends, his social circle. He gave up everything. Why? For the surpassing worth, verse 8, of knowing Christ Jesus. For the resurrection, verse 11, the resurrection from the dead that's to be found by the citizens in God's kingdom. Paul understood that citizenship in this eternal kingdom is worth everything. It's worth everything. You contrast that with the rich young ruler in Luke 18, verse 22. Remember, Jesus told him he needed to sell all that he had and distribute to the poor. And follow him. That man leaves upset, doesn't he? He goes away upset. He refuses to give it all up because he doesn't see the value of Christ and of his kingdom. He deems his possessions as more valuable than Christ and his kingdom. That's quite a contrast with Paul, and it's quite a contrast with the man in Mark 13, verse 44. This man, because he saw the value, sold everything he had. And he does so, look what it says in verse 44. In his joy, he goes and sells all that he has. He's not struggling over this. He's not, you know, sweating it out and ringing, oh man, is it worth it? Should I do it? Should I do it? You ever do that over an expense, a purchase? He does it with joy. And that shows us God's kingdom is joyful. God's kingdom is the source of true joy. He didn't need to be persuaded or coerced in any way. He didn't have to have someone twist his arm, right? He wasn't pushed into buying something by some pushy salesman. He saw the value all on his own and willingly, joyfully did whatever he had to do to obtain this kingdom. You ever have buyer's remorse? I have buyer's remorse sometimes. I think of myself as frugal. Some call me a cheapskate. That's fine. But I have to really want something to buy it. And if I make any type of big purchase, there's usually some conversation and some, oh, is it worth it, you know, and you read the online reviews and this person says it's great and that person says it's terrible and what am I going to do? And then you buy something like, oh man, this isn't what I was hoping it was. It's buyer's remorse. You regret it. You think of Esau who sold his birthright for just one morsel of food, a silly bowl of stew, right? Hebrews 12:16 talks about this. He had buyer's remorse, didn't he? Yeah. The parable of the hidden treasure shows us there is no buyer's remorse when you realize the value of the kingdom. There's nothing but joy over citizenship in that kingdom. Now, that does not mean that life in God's kingdom is all sunshine and rainbows all the time, right? But it does mean, regardless of whatever circumstance you have to go through in this life, there is always joy to be found in the kingdom and in your place in that kingdom. Jesus demonstrates this for us in Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 2 says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." What was the joy set before Jesus there? The joy set before Jesus was not the cross, right? The cross was before him, but the joy before him was not the cross. The joy set before Jesus was his throne at the right hand of God. That was the joy before Jesus, but the cross lied in his way. The cross was something he had to go through to get to his destination. Heaven is the ultimate joy before you. An eternity with God is the ultimate joy that's before you. Do you have a cross to bear on your journey? Yes. Jesus makes it clear that his disciples have a cross to bear. But listen, the weight of the cross you bear now is nothing compared with the crown of glory that you'll wear then. We don't rejoice because of the cross itself. We rejoice for the crown we get to exchange it for. This is why Paul, a man who gave up everything in exchange for the treasure of the kingdom, this is why Paul can write, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Again, I will say rejoice. Philippians 4 and verse 4. When you buy the hidden treasure, when you enter God's kingdom, you obtain access to the greatest source of joy there is. Now, what about the pearl of great value in verse 45 and 46? Let's go ahead and read that and talk about how this relates. Again, verse 45, Matthew 13. "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it." I've always understood this parable to be teaching basically the exact same thing as verse 44, right? The one big difference that stands out is the man in verse 44 seems to just stumble upon the treasure without looking for it. But the merchant in verse 45 and 46 goes looking for the pearl and finds what he's looking for. And so there's a difference that's worth our consideration. It's better to be looking for the kingdom, for sure, right? And so I will say up front, that might be all there is to it. Jesus might just be giving these two parables back to back just to re-emphasize the greatness of the kingdom, the value of the kingdom, okay? And if that's all you come away with, if you leave this morning and that's all you get from this lesson, I'm totally fine with that. That might be all there is to it. But I think there's something else going on here. And if we study and not just read, if we actually take time to look at the words, we notice something different. Read these parables again and notice the difference. Matthew 13, 44. "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure." Okay? The kingdom of heaven is like treasure. What's it say in verse 45 that the kingdom is like? Verse 45 says the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant. Different, isn't it? Again, it might be getting a little nitpicky. I don't think it is. But the kingdom is the treasure in verse 44. The kingdom is not the pearl in verse 45. It's not. Well, if this is how we're supposed to read this, and if we carry this out, then the merchant is the kingdom, right? The merchant is representative of the kingdom. And so, in this case, this would be the king looking for pearls. Again, if we carry this out, if it's the king of the kingdom who's out there looking for pearls, do you realize what that means the pearl is? It's you. It's you. You are the pearl of great price. You are God's treasure. I think that's consistent with the parable of the lost sheep in Luke 15. Right? In Luke 15, that parable, we see a shepherd going off in search of just one little sheep. He leaves the 99 and goes looking for one. And what do we read in verse 7? There will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. In the same way, then, the merchant is glad to find just one pearl. Just one. But here's maybe the most impressive part. What did the merchant do in order to obtain this pearl of great value? What's he do? He gave up all that he had. He sold everything he had and bought it. Beloved, what did God do for you? What did he do to redeem you? He gave up all that he had. Don't just take my word for it. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. It says, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. You were redeemed with something far more valuable than silver or gold. You were redeemed with the very life of the Savior himself. When we think about giving up everything for our place in the kingdom, understand that God does not ask you to do anything that he was unwilling to do. In the parable of the hidden treasure, Jesus is telling you that his kingdom is so valuable, you need to be willing to sacrifice anything and everything for it. But he turns right around in the pearl of great price and reminds you, I've given up everything to redeem you. Maybe I'm wrong about the parable of the pearl of great value. I don't think so. But I'm not wrong about the value that Jesus sees in you. I'm not wrong about him giving his blood to redeem you. Look over in Romans 8, another well-known passage on the love Christ has for us. Romans 8, we won't read the fuller passage for time's sake, but look at verse 31 and 32. It says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who could be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? God's love for you and for me is beyond words. He died for us while we were still sinners because he loves you and he values you. So when you understand the value that Jesus sees in you, hopefully you'll see the value in him and in his kingdom. You are God's treasure. Jesus gave up everything he had so that you can be with him in heaven for eternity. He came down here. He forsook the luxury of heaven. He was already there. He was already experiencing the joys of heaven. And he left all that behind. Why? To be brutally murdered on a cross? Because he loves you. He gave up everything because he treasures you. What have you given up for him? How much value do you see in your relationship with Christ? Is his kingdom your only priority? If you've never submitted your life to God, we would encourage you to do that. The kingdom is exposed before you, and the treasure is yours for the taking. If you're willing to submit to Jesus as your king and to repent of your sins, you can have all those sins washed away in baptism in just a few moments. And you can be numbered with the saved. You can become a citizen in his kingdom. If there's anything in the way of your relationship with God, I beg you to make that right. If we can help you with that, we would ask for you to let us know. You can ask You can let us know when we leave here, or you can let us know right now if you'd like, as we stand and as we sing.